Go.
Hey, everyone. I am Jesse.
Start over.
Wait.
Hey guys, welcome to Seeking What They Sought. So yeah, my name is Jesse. I'm a pastor in Washington State.
And my name is Anthony. I'm currently a seminary student at Andrews University in Michigan.
Hey, this is Sean. I'm a teacher at San Gabriel Academy in Southern California.
I'm Eric Edstrom, and I am a filmmaker in Southern California.
Yeah,
is that so hard, guys? We literally had to have a conversation before we did this about how to introduce ourselves.
And frankly, we managed
to do it. We did it.
They don't need to know that.
We got it done. Hey, okay. So here's what I have something to talk about today. It's been kind of interesting. I grew up Adventist. I don't know about you guys.
I did not. I
do know. Yes, you do. What do you mean? What do you mean?
I know.
What is that? What kind of banter? Fake banter.
I don't know
is
about
that?
You guys, but I grew up in the truth. I grew up Adventist, and I think the entirety of my life was this feeling of intellectualism. And here's what I mean by that. In essence, I knew a lot of people who knew a lot of true doctrine, in essence. Mm-hmm. And maybe you could put that in quotes, because a lot of what people believed was just utter nonsense that was extra biblical. But let's just say, like, doctrinally, like, especially growing up in Adventism, you're supposed to, you know the right things. Everyone else doesn't know the right things. Or at least they know most of it, but, you know, they don't have Sabbath right,
and,
or, you know, they don't have...
By everyone else, you mean, like, other denominations, other families of Christianity.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Sure.
That's one piece that plays into a larger puzzle. And so just if we hold that for a second, of just being right and having the right doctrine. The other thing is that the main thing that we ever focused on in our walk with God was just... the Word of God. We are based on the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And what that honestly has led to is this, you know, you take apart Scripture, which is a thing that we should do. I'm not knocking that at all. I do it all the time. But we just take apart Scripture. This is what this word says. This is what this word means in the Greek. This is what this does. And then someone preaches about it. And then we go back and then we take 14 other verses and we compare them to each other. And then we come out with a doctrine. And then that's the right one. Mm-hmm. Because it makes the most sense with the character of God and all of these different things. And then we put that puzzle piece to the side, and then we add this other part, which is that you know, church often was this place of performance. And this, so I have to be careful here, because it wasn't that the performance was the problem. It was something deeper, which was that when you don't really know somebody, you have to assume what they might like, and you have to assume how they might view you, and you have to assume how they might react to you in certain circumstances. And so then you are, in essence, living under the assumption, right? So for instance, if you meet a celebrity, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, let's say you met a celebrity for more than just the 2 seconds of, oh my gosh, it's a celebrity.
Yeah.
And you actually had the opportunity to sit down with them. Like, it would be so freaky, because you're like, I want this person to accept me, but I have some ideas, like, I should be polite and I should be nice and let them speak, you know, but at the same time, like, you don't know how they're going to react to you. So you're living, you're acting based on what you assume they're going to do, right? And so I think that's something that is happening in Adventism, at least in my circles, for a long time, where people are, in essence, acting, assuming things about God without truly knowing him. And so intellectually, these ideas. So intellectualism, if we're going to define it, is this idea of rationality is better than emotions. Rationality is the peak thing. And this is not some weird fake thing. This is, like, back into Greek philosophy, and we're still dealing with it today in a lot of circles. That, I mean, think about it. Like, what's better? Like, actually answer this question. What is seen as better in most circumstances, logic or emotions?
I feel like it definitely depends on the context, but when it comes to things like academic things, definitely logic, 100%.
Well, I mean, yeah, absolutely. And their academia kind of has to be intellectual for the most part. But I mean, just think about this. It's like, you really like a girl, and, you know, she's not necessarily right for you. What is the higher decision making, you know, tool in that case? Is it your emotions or is it your logic?
Well, I mean, it depends on the person. I mean, some people might be
no, to society.
Oh, like our cultural zeitgeist.
Yeah.
Hmm.
I don't know. I think it would be, I mean, I want to say you would think you would see emotion play out more because of, you know, you see all the time people get into relationships. It's not a good decision. It's not a good fit. Mm-hmm. But I don't know. I think.
Yeah. But what is the higher ideal? I'm not talking about the way we act. I mean, we may make dumb decisions for terrible reasons, but what is the higher ethic?
I would say logic. I would say logic because you would say, well, did you make the right decision? Is this a good fit? And, you know, like your parents or whatever, like, is this going to be good moving forward? Or your friends, good friends, you think good friends are the ones that say, hey, is this working out well? Are they going to pull you aside and say, hey, look at what's happening here? And the response is like, well, but they make me feel this way. And usually we look down on that response.
Yeah, exactly. We look down on that.
Right.
Like saying that, like, yes, there is this whole cultural movement of follow your heart and all that stuff. And yet at the same time, it's like, we will still look down on somebody saying, I feel this way. Right. Mm. And this goes back all the way to Socrates. Like Socrates, his whole mindset was that rationality is better than emotions. That if you just knew the right things, then you would do the right things, right? So the reason that you're making that dumb decision as a teenager about this girl that you like is simply because you just don't know enough. And if you knew enough, then you'd make a better decision, right? It's the same thing then in our churches, right? Is we have people who are trying to act a certain way around God and they're because they think they know enough about God. And then they look at other people, and I'm saying they, because I've experienced this, is a lot of people then look at someone else and then they will say, well, that person isn't acting the right way because they don't know enough. And then if we think they know enough, then we go around to saying, well, then they're just rejecting the truth or they're rejecting God. Or, you know, like someone who might go out to eat on Saturday. This was a long time ago. Maybe some people are still experiencing this in their community. Someone who go out to eat on Saturday, they're kind of rejecting God because they know the right thing. They've been Adventist. How could they fall away? But then we don't get into, and this is where it really starts to bother me, is yes, it was all about actions and different things, but this is where it really started to bother me in recent times, is that we are horrible at interpersonal relationships, which is a far greater thing that concerns God, at least scripturally. And we who claim to know the right things are so divided, oftentimes, first of all, at like the macro scale, and then bring it into our churches, and you have people who are passive aggressive and some people who are just actively aggressive, and some people who are incredibly passive and don't know how to deal with like conflict resolution. We have people who like their whole relationship with God, like I've had people come up to me in my pastoral career just like just saying stuff to me and putting stuff on me that doesn't have anything to do with me as their pastor, but is because they haven't, they and an authority figure in their life at some point,
it's their own
had
baggage.
A bad experience.
Yeah.
Was that?
It's their own baggage they're working out.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So here's the problem. Okay. So if we've established this, that the people are doing this where they're not healthy emotionally, here's what I think is the problem. Is that we have intellectualized God to the point of God is love. God is good. He is powerful. He is mighty. And he desires the right things in this world. All of those things are true. But what we have done is we, in essence, like made those things the ideal. And then we have completely rejected the idea that we could have a personal, close, intimate connection with God. Though we talk about it. Then we even intellectualize the relationship. You need to have devotions. You need to have you need to read a chapter in the Bible. You need to pray. And even if it's not that people mean to do it, it's that I don't know how to better explain a relationship with God, then you should read your Bible, right? Mm-hmm. But then reading your Bible, what is it for? Is it a textbook?
Right.
Or is it like I need to know more about God, so I need to read this? Or is it like getting to know a person? And I could tell you this, people are like, what I'm saying doesn't sound crazy new because people have been talking about it, but then there's just this missing link where we're even talking about, well, yeah, it's to get to know a person. Jesus is a person. We want to have an interpersonal relationship with Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. But then, like, we're still not emotionally connected to him. Mm. And maybe none of this makes sense. Maybe this is all an experience I've been having personally. But there you go.
So
blurt it out.
So, Jesse, what I'm thinking is, what it all comes down to, the issue at least that I've seen, is when we separate the intellectual from the emotion, we make them two separate camps. That's where you get the dissonance in church with different personalities when it comes to how we do worship, with how we deal with church issues, whatever it may, personal conflicts in the church, whatever it may be. Mm-hmm. It usually comes down to, you know, one type of person may say, well, what does the church manual say? And the other person says, well,
right.
how does this make us feel? Like, is this doing good for us? Right. And I think ultimately the mistake before going even too extreme one side or the other is just the fact that we're separating the two instead of realizing they're both one side valuable to the same coin.
Hmm. But that's what I'm getting at, is that God is a holistic God. He didn't make us to be intellectual and not emotional. He didn't make us to be emotional and not intellectual. He made us to be this holistic person. Mm-hmm. And what we do is we focus in on our intellectualism. Now, there are other Christian traditions that will focus in on the emotional, like what I feel. And what's funny, and what has actually, I think, cemented us in our intellectualism and in our, like, that way of thinking, is that we look at those Pentecostal traditions and we're like, that's bad. That's an avenue for the devil. Like, those people are just mm-hmm. focused on their emotion, and they don't really know the truth about God. Mm-hmm. So we've demonized that tradition, which then where does that leave us? Like, what does that leave us with? It leaves us with just our rationality.
No, with Jesse, sorry to interrupt you, Sean. What you just said reminds me of, we were having a conversation before this, we started recording, and Jesse was saying, how many Adventist people have you met that would say, like, I'm just so in love with Jesus? Or they wouldn't even say that, but you could just know that about them. And you say, wow, like, you're really in love with Jesus as a person. And when you said that, I was even thinking, I don't think that's even really traditionally Adventist language to use. Like, I've definitely met Adventist people, and I know, you know, Adventists who would say, yeah, like, I'm just so in love with Jesus right now. Like, I feel like my life with God is really vibrant. But I feel like that language that you used isn't really Adventist cultural language. Like, I have a lot of friends in more like charismatic Pentecostal circles, and that's more language they would use. Like, yeah, like, I'm just so in love with Jesus right now. Like I just feel like our love relationship is so close. Like, that type of language, I feel like, isn't really even within the Adventists, like, subculture to, like, yeah.
No, it isn't. Because what was the thing that maybe you guys, okay, maybe I just need to speak for myself. The thing that I was taught when you know the right things, then you do the right things, and then that's just a cyclical thing for the rest of your life, right? You know the truth about Sabbath, so keep Sabbath. You know the truth about eating right, so keep eating right. You know the truth about, like, who Jesus is and when he's coming back, so just keep living till that happens, you know, in essence, and try not to be a bad person on the way. Like, that's the subconscious message that I received for most of my life, whether people meant to or not. Mm-hmm. Whereas I think what God is drawing me into, and I want to be careful because in no way am I better on the journey or anything like that, but God is drawing me into something that I cannot deny is so much more filled with life than anything I've experienced before. And it comes with like a really basic reality that God wants to have a relationship with me like I would have a relationship with my wife. Like, I would have a relationship, like, I have a relationship with you guys. And I have a relationship with you guys that's based off of, like, shared memories, right? Like, we did stuff together, and some of it was so dumb. And we go back to that all the time. Like, Eric and I, we started recording, like, movies together when we were 12. And we go back, and we'll watch them, and we're just like, that was, like, Steven Spielberg ass. We should probably
they're pretty solid.
Become professionals. Yeah, like, Hot Wheels videos, you know, with a... no, they're nonsense. it's terrible.
I was about to go music video. And say no, they're all terrible. Sorry.
Yeah. We did a music video to Newsboys, Blessed Be Your Name, and it was epic.
It has 80,000 views.
I've never seen
yeah,
that.
Yeah, absolutely.
Should not actually, 80,000 views.
Actually, it actually has quite a few.
Eric, you've come a long way.
Good.
Eric, you've come a long way to those 6 Emmys that you got now. It didn't happen overnight, but I think the turning point for your career was the Woody Family series from YouTube.
Go home.
See, okay.
And
this
if
is
you
bad,
haven't, you need to go look those up right now. It's called Woody Family.
Don't Google any of this.
You realize that, right?
Don't Google any of the things we're talking about, because these are the deep, dark past of teenage filmmaking. Where was I? Oh, yeah, okay. So we have this relationship, and we spent nights, like, up. I think with every single one of you guys, I have been up till 3 in the morning at some points, just talking about, like, where we're at in life, relationship with God.
Mostly just girls.
Like,
girls and God.
Yeah, mostly girls. I mean, like, I wanted to say the other things first, so it made us sound better. But, yeah, pretty much just girls.
Just girls.
So we've stayed up late into the night talking about stuff. We've experienced life together. And I feel a certain thing towards you guys. I feel hatred towards Sean. I feel, like, immense and deep love towards Anthony and Eric. I mean, it's just... No, I'm just kidding. But, like, in honest reality, like, Sean, I feel kindness towards you. Like, just follow me here. I feel kindness towards you. Even in all of my language that I use, it's just, like, I hate you. But I actually, like, I see you as a father, and I'm like, man, that's so cool. I'm so proud of Sean. Because I didn't expect that he'd ever be able to be. Okay, I can't help but insult you.
It has to be 5 seconds is, like, the maximum amount.
That's the max.
It just gets too serious. It gets uncomfortable.
I feel kindness towards you, right? Now, let's just take me out of the equation, Sean, and let's just say that I'm somebody who is, you know, and this is dumb, but, like, I'm somebody who's respected in your life, and then you're trying to act a certain way in order, like, you're trying to be in a relationship with me without really knowing me or knowing how I feel about you, but not just knowing how I feel about you, but having experienced that in the context of relationship, right? Then it's just this weird thing where it's like, I don't know how Jesse feels about me. Like, he says that he loves me and that he has kindness in his heart towards me, but, like, I just don't know, because I'm not seeing it. I'm not engaged, and I'm not looking for it. You know, instead, what I do know is that he said he's kind. He said this. So I intellectually believe those things, but then I'm just engaged in my own life over here while also trying to, like, you know, be in the relationship with this guy by just, like, hearing somebody else talk about him once a week. By somebody else that sang songs about this guy. You know, that's what church is, in essence, is us hearing somebody else talk about their relationship with God, which is totally cool and it's totally awesome. But then we intellectualize that too. And so the reality is that I feel a certain way towards you guys. I feel a certain way towards my wife. And what if God has the same reality for you and I? That he feels a thing. And I'm not trying to get so deep into the emotional side that we forego the intellectual, we know things about God, but he feels kindness towards you. He feels compassion. Mm-hmm. Like, right now, he knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly why you got here. He's seen your entire life. Like, he's not like, I can't believe you made that decision. What a horrible person. He's like, actually, I've seen your entire life. And I know that your parents taught you this and you didn't even know it. You learned this from having to, like fit in high school, you know, and I see it, and I was there, and I feel it for you, and I want to be here. I want to experience life with you. Like, that's a relationship with God that's real, as opposed to, and that, it has to go deeper than that, but, like, that's a real thing, as opposed to, I believe that God exists and loves me. Like, that is where a lot of people have stopped. Maybe, I don't know, maybe I'm just ranting and raving about something.
No, I think it's important to talk about, because it is easy to get lost on one side or the other without putting, like you said, the holistic picture together to see the most complete picture of our relationship with God. And at least in my life, I've had points where I needed one more than the other, when one was lacking. And I think for me, at the beginning, I would agree, Jesse, as I grew up, I was lacking more the emotional part. Maybe, and it's a mix. It's a mix of your culture, where you're at, your setting, but also just your personal characteristics, right? There's some of us that just appeal, that just connect more emotionally, some connect more. So we have to work on balancing that out wherever we started, whatever place we were born in, whatever setting we happened to be in. And so for me, I needed that peace, and that's what I think I experienced finally more in high school, finally later on, you know, junior, senior year, I noticed especially that started developing. And I would just, there were those moments where I would be reading the Bible and be like, wait, I'm actually enjoying this. I'm getting a connection with God through this. And before it was just like you memorize for memory verses, and it's something you do for church because it's an obligation, and you're supposed to read your 5 minutes or 10 minutes to start out a day or whatever, right? Where then I would be reading through Philippians. I remember just was a breakthrough for me for some reason, and it would just I would just sit there and be like amazed, and then I'd go. You know, and it'd be an experience. And at first it was uncomfortable. It'd be something that felt very foreign, but it was actually what I needed to make it feel real. Because at the same time, I was going through a season where I was extremely skeptical. I was doubting God in high school, and that's what I needed at that time. So that's what I needed at that point. But even later on, say in college, there were times that I needed to go back the other way and experience even the intellectual side too. And actually needed, there were moments where I needed that like because of my doubt or a struggle with something, I needed some solid ground to sit on that actually felt real. Not just like, oh, this is what we're told, like God is real and all these things, but actually feel confident in your beliefs. And that led me also back to a more centered place of expressing my emotions in a real authentic way. And I needed both.
Yeah.
That
was well said, because it's true. We need the moments of what I guess we call maybe apologetics or things that just kind of help us, you know, defend our faith against doubts. And I'm really kind of breaking that down in a way I don't really like, but we need those moments of intellectual ideas that then we can filter through. But you said something at the end there of where you could be real with your emotions, and that's actually something that I don't think has ever been taught to me as a Christian.
You're saying that God, how to work through that process, or that's that God even values
both
emotions.
First, that God values it. Because here, think about this. When you were told verbally and subtly that you need to act a certain way, this is not simply an Adventist thing. This is a Christian fundamentalist problem across the board. Has even snuck in into what we would think of as places it wouldn't, like charismatic traditions, where all of a sudden you have to speak in tongues in order to have experienced the Spirit. You know, all of a sudden human beings are just prone to legalism. In all of this stuff, I've never been taught that God truly valued how I actually felt inside as opposed to how I treated people. Because he knew and he knows and he speaks consistently in Scripture that what comes out of the heart, what comes out of the mouth is what shows what the heart is, right? And so that God deeply first cares about my heart and how I'm experiencing life on the inside, because that's going to overflow and bubble over into my outer life. And so my inner life, meaning that you and I are taught things by our parents without them even meaning to. So for instance, my mother, she grew up wealthy and privileged in the country of Sri Lanka, right? She comes over to the United States, and she didn't live in wealth over here due to family circumstances. Some of the wealth was lost, but she still to this day always saw success as making money and as being noticed in the world and having a position like being a doctor or a well-known business person. That was success, right? Today, that has rubbed off on me. I rejected most of that, I thought. That rubbed off on me into success is when I'm noticed. Success is when I am not wealthy, but when I am seen as so wise and when people look at me are like impressed by me because she would always talk about wisdom. And so all of this stuff, it came into my life without me knowing it. And so guess how that affected my ministry? Now all of a sudden success is in numbers, in how I'm perceived and all of this stuff. And deeply affected my satisfaction with God. When things weren't happening according to what my expectations were built up to, I automatically was like, something's wrong. Yeah, right? But even more so that we feel like, okay, I'm gonna switch gears real quick, like to talk about emotions. If we were to mention some of the major emotional groups, there's like anger and disgust and fear, joy, some, like, I can't even remember all. Yeah. There's like eight of these emotional groupings in essence. If I told you, if you told me, I'm feeling really anxious about God. I'm feeling really angry at Him. I'm feeling a lot of shame and guilt. How do you treat God when you're feeling those things? What are you taught to do? What is the thing that generally happens when we feel those things?
Well, I think again, yeah, like there's definitely a distinction between, like, yeah. So I can talk hypothetically. I feel like Christianity and religion, and specifically Adventism in general, definitely emphasizes that those are negative emotions that we should avoid, or we should suppress, or we should that depression, fear, anxiety, doubt, struggle, those are things that we should pray for God to take away. Those are things that we should,
you got to trust God more. Don't be anxious, because he's going to come through. He's going to provide.
Right. If you're depressed, then pray about it, and God will take it away. You know, is definitely,
if you just believe more.
If you just have enough faith, it is definitely a message that I've, yeah. Definitely.
So the reason I bring it up is because, like, God gave you those emotions, right? He didn't create you, and then that's the defective side of you that feels ashamed or feels fear or disgust at things or contempt for things. Like, obviously He made you. Those are part of the things He made you with, right? And so one of the things that would happen with me, and this is just a journey that I've been on, is another thing that I picked up from my parents and from hearing this in church all the time is how to have a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And here's how. You read a chapter in the Bible in the morning, and you pray, right? And you're not really taught how to pray. You know, I mean, there's the basics of it, like pray to God, you know, say these things and all that stuff. Mm-hmm. But you're not really taught how to pray in any sort of conversational, like, let me actually speak with a person, as opposed to just like, dear God, please do these things, keep this safe, keep this person, do this, you know. And then you're supposed to read a chapter of the Bible, which is honestly confusing and sometimes really hard to read, especially when you're a teenager, out of all things. And even today, mm-hmm. like, I'm a pastor, and so now I have access to resources that help me read the Bible better, that have helped me see that, but mm-hmm. most people don't. And so it's like this horrible thing where I'm like, now as a teenager, you know, here I am, I'm supposed to have a relationship with God, and this is how you're supposed to do it, and I don't want to. Like, I just straight up don't, yeah. right? I don't want to pray.
That's true.
Because it doesn't seem like it's doing anything. And I don't want to read my Bible because some of the stuff's interesting, but then all of a sudden I'm like in Lamentations and it's stupid, right? Like, it doesn't make any sense. Which I've come to love those books today. But again, that's a whole journey of like chasing scripture as a pastor, right?
Yeah.
So I hate it. I don't want to do it. So what do I start feeling, right? I start feeling shame. I should want to spend time with God. I should want to do that, mm-hmm. right? I start to feel fear. I'll all of a sudden face a big circumstance in my life, and how is God going to work right now? Because I didn't want to pray to Him this morning, and I didn't want to spend time with Him, and I pushed mm-hmm. Him away, and I rejected Him.
Right?
How is He ever going to, you know?
The works-based system.
Yeah. Well, then I start to feel contempt for myself. Why don't I want this? Right. Why don't I want more? Why don't I want to experience this with God? Because apparently it's so good, and people talk about it. And I have experienced a couple of times that were really awesome, mm-hmm. you know, type of thing. And so there's all of this stuff swirling around in your head, right? And then what I'm doing is I'm avoiding. And I found out something crazy. You guys want to? This is a side note, but also deeply involved in this. You know, procrastination, it's not because you're lazy. It's because you don't know how to deal with negative emotion. Mm. And I've been a procrastinator all my life. And so one negative emotion starts, and then you don't want to feel it, so then you push it away.
Avoid it.
You don't want to feel that, so you push away.
Mm. Yeah.
Crazy. Like, chase that idea has changed my life. But the reason I bring it up is because then, like, with God, we're avoiding Him, we're pushing Him away, and then we feel worse because then we're doing it more and more and more. And the reality is that God gave you those emotions. And what if He's speaking to you in the midst of that, right? Like, He has the Word of God, but He also made you, right? So what if the fact that I'm feeling shame is telling me something? Hmm. Not that I'm a bad person, but that I am seeing God wrong, right? What if my contempt for myself is telling me something, that I'm putting my trust in my performance as opposed to, like, feeling God's love and compassion over me, and then allowing his spirit to dwell in me and change me from the inside out. Like, what if God is speaking to me in the emotional life as well as in the intellectual life? And that's been mind-blowing.
I feel like what you're talking about, Jesse, is being an emotionally healthy person. We kind of started this whole conversation around Adventism in general being more intellectual, which I would agree with. I feel like we don't really need to argue that Adventism is more intellectual, you know, because of the movement that we come out of, and, you know, this, the idea that of, you know, William Miller and trying to convince people, you know, like, to come out of Babylon and all this stuff. So we definitely were born out of an intellectual, like, spirit and age. But I think I definitely think that's part of our family heritage of our Christian family. But I think the reality you're tapping into is that just most people aren't emotionally healthy. And
yes,
when you combine emotionally unhealthy people with religion, it's not a great result, because because especially in our family religion, because it is so intellectual, it's like a recipe for exactly what you're talking about. Like, people who know all the right things, and I've been guilty of that in my own life, like, knowing all the right things, but it doesn't change your life. It doesn't make you more loving. Yeah. It doesn't change your character. So I think,
Anthony, this is, like, what you're saying is so good.
Yeah.
Cause this is what's crazy.
I know, I'm
right?
Fantastic.
You're an amazing person. I love you. This is what's so crazy to me. Okay. So
also, I think Eric has things to say, but he's hiding them. He's pretending not to.
Eric, I'm going to ask you this. Give me 1 second here.
Okay.
I got to follow this train of thought. In essence, so we come to religion just as emotionally unhealthy as we were before it, you know, or maybe we grew up in it.
Sure, yeah.
What religion will do, especially if it's intellectualized, is it will cover over your emotional unhealth simply because you are, in essence, correct, right?
Yeah.
You are knowing the right thing. You know God. You believe in God. Right?
Yeah.
That is true and right. But all that is an intellectual starting point to an emotional relationship. If the intellectual starting point is believing that girl across the cafeteria exists, and that you have a feeling for her, and then the actual relationship comes in chasing that and experiencing what it's like to grow and deepen that relationship. The crazy part too is that it's a intellectualism and emotional unhealth come to play not just in conservative theology, but also in liberal theology, right? Where instead of, conservative theology brings about this idea of, you know, do so that God will love you. Liberal theology, in essence, is do to be a good person, but just in a different way, right? Yeah, do social justice. Good, great thing. But in essence, what's crazy about it is, look at this. This is what's insane, is that on the conservative side, the amount of people who are having affairs, who are in brutal family breakups simply because of their own emotional unhealth,
yeah,
these are Christians. The amount of people that just cannot have good interpersonal relationships just simply with people around them, the amount of people that are experiencing just deep, unhealthy inner life that is, like, resulting in addiction or resulting in negative self-image, which then results in negative self talk, which then even bleeds into the relationships around them. The amount of people on the conservative side that are experiencing that, it's insane, right?
Yeah, the,
you know what's crazy?
The evangelical right is no longer stands for moral. Like,
and it never has. Yeah. That's what's crazy, is it's always stood for a thing, but it hasn't actually lived it. How many people have fallen? Real. Like there are people in churches that I have been part of that, like, they were the ones who were the most vocal about God, and then all of a sudden we found out they had an affair.
Yeah.
You know, they were having it the entire time. That was my own father.
Yeah.
I remember getting up in the morning one time at 4 a.m. My dad was out in the living room reading his Bible. He was having an affair during that time.
It's nuts.
Like that's my point. It's not to knock my father or knock other people.
Yeah.
My point is that there's something missing. And it's that we have not dealt with the deeper inner life. And then what's crazy is on the liberal theology side, it's do the right thing, do the right thing, do the right thing, do the right thing. But it actually just puts the same weight and doesn't change a person just as much as the conservative side, right? Because, you know, Patty, I think, talked about this in our last season where he talked about how us millennials, we want to believe the right thing. We're going to go do justice, but then volunteer hours are down across the board. Like, we're not actually doing the things that we're talking about doing.
Yeah.
Right? Because intellectually, because we have thought the right thing, that is enough. And it's not that we actually believe that. That's an unconscious thought that is enough. But as soon as I start believing, oh, it's good to not talk about people in a racist way, right? Then I don't actually have to engage in like actual meaningful dialogue and change because I already believe it. Therefore, it's, you know, that's enough. And so my whole point is, and what you sparked in that is that, yeah, when we bring our emotional unhealth to whatever we're in, it's deeply problematic. And that's the thing that I was never taught in my spiritual life.
You're saying was to be emotionally healthy.
Yes.
Shoot, dang. Mm-hmm. I have things to say, but I feel like Eric also does. I don't want to hijack you.
Man, let me see if I can organize my thoughts. I feel like...
You look like an organized man.
Yeah, right.
Do you see what's behind him right now?
This is the baby's room.
It's a mess.
This is the life of a father.
No, I think it kind of goes back to, I mean, if you really boil it down to the core, it's about having a relationship with God, right? And relationships, if they're purely emotional or purely logical, they're not going to be fulfilling. Because ultimately, it's just emotion. Like, if your relationship with God is based mostly on just emotion, then really we're just making our own God in our head,
yeah.
Right? Ooh. We're making God into like our ideal God, regardless of who He actually is.
Yeah,
ooh,
and I think you see that a lot in mainstream Christianity, where it's God is kind of. And I mean, obviously, all Christians do this. I do it. We do it in Adventism, but we fit God into like our image and our box of who we kind of want God to be. Like, no, that's not my God. You know, when someone says something,
definitely.
And then we really need, in order to know God, you need to have a emotional relationship with Him, and to also understand who He is. And the only way to, not the only way necessarily, but how we understand God is through studying Him through Scripture, right?
Yeah.
And how he works, how He acts, and largely mean how God acts is emotional too, right? We know that God, even God's emotional God. So I guess, you know, just like a good relationship, how do you find the balance between emotional experience and, you know, study of Scripture and as you say, intellectual side of things.
Yeah, so
that's a super good question.
So it all kind of comes down to when we talk about it, and maybe it's almost an Adventist thing to do. Like, how do we put this in a workbook, a study guide, or a Sabbath school quarterly to explain to people, to explain the masses how to do this properly? And that almost intellectualizes the emotional part. So you almost fall into a trap in that way, because
we're human, right? It's like it's so much easier to have a checklist,
or
a tutorial of how to do things,
right? And it's not that we shouldn't
five
try.
Steps too.
It's not it's not that we shouldn't try to. And the way I think of it is this: the problem is we should try to explain these things to each other as a church. However, the problem is we use that as as the end all. We use the checklist as the end all instead of being the conversation starter. So I think when it comes to our beliefs, it comes to our ways of practicing authentic faith and relationship with God. Yeah, we should. It's not a problem to have these lists. I shouldn't say they're negative, but it should be a conversation starter. It should get my brain thinking about how am I talking with God? How am I spending time with Him? What do I really believe about Him? And how am I really experiencing a relationship with Him? So just like what we're doing right now, which is having a conversation about this, right? And in some ways it's structured, we're talking together, but in other ways we're thinking about things right off, you know, off the top of our head as we're just having this discussion. So it's kind of a balance. And I think of our relationship with God in the same way. Yes, we're intentional. We're intentional about having this conversation, but the way that it goes or what we learn or how things end up, that could completely change based on what's going on. And that's kind of how that's what happens in a relationship. Things just kind of change. That you learn new things, you experience new things. Mm-hmm. It's not just based on the checklist, right? So we had a checklist today that we were going to start our podcast at 8. We were going to have a conversation about this. We would all talk, right? But we didn't have all the items on the list. There were things right. that we're talking the about right now. It just organically happened as part of our relationship with each other, our conversation. And I think it's similar with God, where sure, we can have those basic things that get the conversation started, that get us in the right field of mind to start that relationship. But then there is that certain level of just that personal encounter with God that may be different than someone else that helps me shape that.
So I totally agree, Sean, but at the same time, like, if I'm just going to push a little bit against what you're saying, not against you, even though, you know, whatever, I'm done.
He tried.
Good one. In essence, good one, Jesse.
I was trying to come up with something and it just didn't happen. Yeah. So, even the way that you were talking about that, Sean, is intellectual in the sense of like, well, okay, yeah. So having a relationship with God, it's going to be different person to person. Yeah. Like, and just follow me here. Like, yeah, it's going to be different person to person. Yeah, it's going to change. You know, we can plan something out and it's going to be different. Being flexible is a need that we have. But I think we have to go deeper into not how to, but into helpful ways of helping us do a thing. So, like, for instance, this, that if I want to stop being someone who just believes intellectually in an idea and actually has like an emotional connection to God, to the God who made me so intimately and on purpose, if I want to have an emotional connection with that God, then I think part of what that does is I have to actually face the emotions in my life, but not by myself, but with God. Mm. That almost imagining, this is a helpful thing for me, is almost imagining, sometimes I'll sit in times of silence, which is not an opportunity for the devil to come attack you, as some Adventists will
yeah,
say.
Yeah, see, that's dangerous.
And some conservative Christians. Yeah, like some people will look at this like as taking time in silence and solitude. Oh, that's an opportunity for the devil to fill your mind. If you're thinking about him, like, okay, anyways, right. Sorry, I'm just really annoyed with that. So I, you know, I'll take time to sit in silence and solitude, and then just kind of imagine that God is sitting there with me, that he is actually present. And I agree with you, Eric, that without any sort of like basis in reality of the text of the Word of God, this just becomes a weird exercise and like some deity that I feel so positively about, right? Mm-hmm. But actually, like, knowing the God of the Bible challenges this experience, because here is a God who's sitting next to me, desiring to be near me, and yet he's so holy, right? And so he's not like okay with everything that I'm doing, and yet he loves me, you know? And so there's this crazy thing where it's like, I don't feel like God's presence is okaying all of my wrong things, and yet I feel so accepted in his presence. It's the craziest thing. And so I just imagine he'll sit next to me, and then we'll face the emotions I'm feeling together. If I'm feeling anxious about something, it's kind of like putting it out on the floor in front of us. Mm-hmm. And he sees it. He's known about it the whole time, but I feel like I'm seeing it for the first time. And so then I'll have to be honest about it. Like, God, I'm feeling anxious because like there's this really stupid thing that I said, and now I'm really concerned that this person is going to take that and run with it and think the wrong thing about it. Or I'm feeling shame and guilt because I didn't treat this person the way I wanted to, and it was all based off my own selfishness. You know, I just kind of walk through what I'm feeling, but with God, not on my own. Not trying to prepare myself to be with God, but being with God in my own unrighteousness and allowing his righteousness to be my righteousness as we face this thing together. And that's super powerful, because what it does is it allows me to feel as I should, instead of suppressing things and letting them come up later. Mm. Like, if you think about this, this is a thing. We are emotional jack-in-the-boxes. Like so many, like so much of the time we're stuffing stuff in, and then you kind of just let life go, and all of a sudden it pops out at the most inopportune time.
Well, you just use an actual jack-in-the-box metaphor instead of the restaurant jack-in-the-box, which is what I immediately assumed.
If we were emotional jack-in-the-boxes, we would be a mess. We'd be greasy and terrible, and we would always feel like sick after we ate there.
Our milkshakes would taste great.
That's true. Our milkshakes would bring all the boys to the yard. That's what they did for, like, wow. All of us went to Jack in the Box to get milkshakes. So
they did bring us to their yard. Yeah, yes. That's true.
derailed. Okay. But that's one helpful practice for me in experiencing, like, actually experiencing. So this is an intellectual idea, sure, of sitting down with God, but it's an emotional reality that I can't tell you how to go about that. I can't tell you how to practice that exact moment of facing your emotion. All I can say is face it, like experience that moment with God of actually being in relationship with him, this is the cool part, is that like if we're going to actually talk about real relationship, that involves conversation and being close to each other and experiencing life together, doing shared activity. Like those are all actual things that we do as in relationships with other people. Why would it be different with God, right? If God, we can get intellectual for a second. If God is as loving as he says he is, then I need to take him at his word and then go deeper into a relationship with him, which involves things like sitting there with him in silence and feeling with him. Just feeling emotion, you know, in the same place with God, because he can address it. He can touch the parts of my heart that I can't myself.
Jesse, if I can just stick my pinky toe into this topic.
Sorry. I feel quite passionate about this, Anthony. No, I can't tell if you tell.
No, I can really tell. It's really awesome. I feel like the thing that comes to mind is Jesus saying that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And especially those two words, truth and life, because it just seems like when you read the Gospels, Jesus is constantly pulling everyone towards both. Like he's pulling those who are emotionally chaotic and everywhere. Like I'm thinking of his interaction with the woman at the well, where like he knows the truth, but he's not hitting he's not hitting her with it. He's just he's in conversation, he's in relationship, he's asking questions, he's making her feel valuable. He's like, hey, can you give me a drink of water, when a Jewish man would never ask a Samaritan woman for water. And like they're having this conversation, and then he's like, well, why don't you go get your husband, and she's like, well, I don't have a husband. And he knows the truth, but he's not hitting her with the truth, but the truth is still important to him. So he's like, well, that's not true. You actually don't have a husband. You've been married, X times, and
you're living with a guy who is your husband.
So like the truth is important to him, but also relationship and life. And so I feel
it's so good.
I feel like Jesus is pulling us into both ways. And as I'm listening to you talk, I'm feeling like I sort of grew up in the opposite direction that you feel like you're describing, because I sort of grew up intuitively interacting with God on an emotional basis mostly, rather than intellectually.
Really?
And and even though I grew up Adventist as well, I still felt like, and maybe it was because I had parents who had really like vibrant devotional lives with God and also related to him emotionally. And also I think another element of it is the struggle as well of just being, just having to struggle a little more in life, like financially and through life. Like a lot of my relationship with God grew out of the struggle of like, we don't have enough. Like my dad would bring our family into the living room and say like, we don't have food. Like we need to pray. And we'd pray. And then some person would just like anonymously drop off food at our front door. So like a lot of my conceptualization of God was sort of as this providing, figure. And then when I got to know Jesus for myself, when I was a little older, like in later years of high school, and I felt like he rescued me from addiction, like pornography addiction and depression and feeling suicidal. And it was such a visceral emotional response that I almost always throughout most of my life related to God intuitively in an emotional way. And it wasn't until later, until my adulthood, where I kind of went through what Sean had mentioned as well, where all of a sudden I felt like I had based my whole life on this emotional aspect of God, but I stopped feeling the feeling. One day, all of a sudden, the feeling disappeared, and I was like, God, where are you? Like I don't feel the same feeling. And you guys know, like, I was an atheist for like a year and a half. I just like totally gave up on the idea of God existing, because I was like, if I don't feel the feeling, God must not be real. But then it was after that when I delved like deeply into like my own skepticism and like read a bunch of books by smart people like Tim Keller and like did a lot of the work, and like I needed some like solid foundational ground where I was like I have to just know like on a scholarly level, literally, like what part of this is faith and what part of this is like is facts. And it wasn't until I could like merge the two, the faith and the facts, where I was like, okay, I see the point of faith, and I can believe in that. I can trust in that point of faith. And it's interesting nowadays, because now I feel like I have a weird integration of the two, where I almost, like I honestly struggle to feel the feeling. But because of the basis of the truth, I feel like it's something I can still hold on to, partly because I do have all the memories of what God has done for me in the past, and every time he's come through, shown up and provided for me and taken care of me. But also because of that sort of, because of that intellect, because of the truth level. So it seems like Jesus is calling so much like us to both, to like an integration of life and truth. And some people are naturally wired in one way, some people are naturally wired in another. And maybe I don't think you would be too far off to say that Adventism, at least North American Adventism as a whole, is definitely like most North American Adventists maybe are wired, the majority maybe 60-40, I don't know, I can't speak for everyone, is wired maybe a little more intellectual, or maybe our leaders are wired more intellectual.
I wouldn't necessarily agree with that.
Yeah.
I would argue,
okay, interesting,
that I would argue that intellectualism isn't just knowing doctrine. It's also the way that you interact with God. So like if your prayer is consistently, you know, help them to have a good day, help that person, you know, help me as I go through my day. Mm-hmm. There is this intellectual side to that. Maybe like if that's the beginning of your journey and that's where you are and you just haven't grown a long time, there's no shame to it. But here's what I'm saying is that is an intellectual idea, that God is this, you know, provider. You're believing a thing about God, mm-hmm. but you're not actually in relationship with him, mm-hmm. right? God will provide. God is supposed to, you know, take care of me and my life and the people that I care about. Therefore, and I think God is always calling us out of both sides into truth. That's why I love what you said, where he's the way, the truth, and the life, mm-hmm. and all three of those things are so deep. But the truth thing has really stood out to me recently with all the fake news conversation, all mm-hmm. that stuff. But that God does not deal, and this is actually a quote from a book called Emotionally, it's not a direct quote, but it's an idea quote from Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by a guy named Pete Scazzaro. And it's in essence that God wants to deal in your reality. That God is not interested in dealing with a fake you. Mm. He's interested in dealing with who you really are.
That's okay.
And who you really are may be someone that you're avoiding because through intellectualism, right? Mm. So in essence, that you believe a thing about yourself and about God, right? Mm-hmm. So in essence, I believe that I'm a Christian. In essence, that automatically, like, for some of us, can make us into a fake person. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I give tithe. I do the right things. You know, but you're actually believing a falsehood about yourself. Mm. You are deeply emotionally unhealthy. Your inner life is a mess. You are chaotic. You don't know how to be in relationship with people. Mm. It's awful.
Well,
right?
I don't think we disagree. I see Sean wants to say something. And just real quick, I don't think we disagree. I feel like what I'm saying is, like, everyone's wired, more to a certain way or the other, right? So, like, a lot of what we've been talking about, I've always intuitively known, like, even since I was, like, 14, 13.
Well, screw you then.
Because I'm the best and I'm smarter than everyone. No, but I'm just saying, because I'm wired, extremely true. Emotionally in that way, like, that was my default way of connecting with God. That was like, a lot of what you've been saying has been my default way. I never knew another way of how to interact with God. Mm. And so I think, you know, people in our churches and our communities come from, you know, all sorts of different wirings, right? And so for some people, I feel like they desperately need exactly what you're saying. Like, God wants to know the real you, not the idea of you, not who you think God wants. But instead the actual real you, who maybe you're avoiding and you haven't done the emotional work. And then for the people who have done the emotional work, like, there is some grounding for, like, God is based in reality, and maybe who, like what Eric was saying, like, who you want him to be isn't actually who he is, and he challenges you on that level too. So if you know, like, he's always,
I think what I'm maybe even more frustrated about rather than disagreeing with you is just that I think, yes, maybe more people are wired equally, you know, emotionally and intellectually on, you know, in amounts, mm-hmm. like this, there's half people are this way, half people are that way. But I think my frustration is that religion tends to be.
Yeah, I would agree. Totally.
Overtly intellectual.
Yeah, 100%. Yeah.
And is not teaching us the dealing with the inner life. So, sorry. That's all I want to say.
I think, Anthony, with what you were saying about being the real us, God wants us to be the real us, that's important. In fact, that goes really well with another Timothy Keller sermon. We're always going to reference either Timothy Keller or the Bible Project on our podcast. Those are our two reference points,
Tim
apparently.
So good.
And the thing is, he's not just intellectual. I think he does a really good job of connecting the emotional intellectual in his sermons, and really grounds that in my experience. But I recently listened to one that he calls, you know, What to Do During Dark Times. You can look up on YouTube, just Timothy Keller, How to Deal with Dark Times. And it's really good. It's like a super short, just like 30 minutes. Highly recommend it. But it's based on Psalm 88. And I don't remember before really diving deep into Psalm 88 before, and I don't know if I just forgot about my experience with it, but it's basically this guy that it's this guy named Heman, or I don't know if it's Heman the way it's pronounced, but the guy that writes it,
you
he's basically
He-Man?
Going He-Man, yeah, it's He-Man. basically he's talking about, you know, just all of his struggles, the fact that, you know, he's having a rough time, but he calls to the Lord every day. And a lot of times you see Psalms that go about this emotional roller coaster, right? Where usually in the end it shows like, but you are faithful, Lord, you're good, right?
Yeah.
No matter what. And you even see that with a Job, right? You know, like I'll still follow God, you know.
Yeah.
But even Job, right? Even Job wasn't always fully there. Like he got frustrated, he angry,
struggled. Yeah.
Right, and he became doubtful, whatever it may be. But it was interesting too, is when Keller goes into this psalm, it ends pretty sad. Like this is the last four verses. From my youth, I've suffered and been close to death. Mm. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken me from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. And that's the end of the chapter.
Hello, darkness.
Guys,
and
that's my, like, that's scripture reading every week. Let's just do a psalm of sadness every single week and just end the service like that. Let's just do that.
Be really powerful.
That'd be perfect.
But I highly recommend you go listen. He'll say it more eloquently than I can ever say it. But basically it comes down to a couple thoughts. Like when you step back and say, like, you know, I don't want to preach a sermon on that. I don't want to talk about that. But a couple realities here. Number one, first step is he's talking to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, you just have to step back and think, okay, number one,
he
has a relationship with God where he's talking to him.
Right.
About all
like
of this
is being
pain
said.
And frustration and anger.
And part two that really kind of blew my mind was it was at the point where this was okay with God. You know, if we believe in the level of scripture being divine revelation, interpretation, you know, it's something that God allowed to be put together for our witness of his character. God allowed this to be a piece of a relationship with him. He wanted us to glimpse in and see this interaction with him.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that we are able to see this moment in time with this guy, Heman, whatever, we were able to see a picture of that. And later on, you can see that this guy, he writes other pieces. We know a little bit more about him too, that, you know, he's actually used to do great things for God. And so it's kind of incredible. So this is a moment in time for him, right? And you could say on the surface level, oh, this is just another example of how God isn't just, or look at how terrible this person's relationship is. But when you step back and really look at it, it's just another interaction with God that's authentic, right? It's being real with God.
Yeah.
It's the frustration of going through those things. And that really, at least to me, spoke to me as I think about, you know, we're not supposed to just put on a happy Sabbath face for Jesus. He wants us to be real. He wants us to be frustrated, experience those emotions with him. But the key is talking to God. I think there's been times in my life where I'll shut down and, you know, in the depths of frustration or whatever it may be. And and you just stop talking, like, whatever, right? You know,
yeah.
I'm frustrated. Mm-hmm. And that's where, you know, we all know, like, relationships die. That's where, like, yeah. if you're not having conversations, if you're not, if yeah. you're shutting things down, it's not the fight. It's not,
if you're hiding,
it's not the yeah. anger that kills a relationship. It's not the frustration, even if it's out of an irrational place, right? Where we fear looking like fools. And especially maybe in leadership, right? Because we don't see it modeled necessarily a lot of the times by a pastor or a leader to experience those things. Like, imagine if a pastor went up and said, you know, this last week I just doubted God. I yelled at him. I was angry. I was frustrated about this. And maybe it's not the right place. I don't know. That could be a whole other conversation about the PR aspect of leadership, spiritual leadership.
Yeah.
Oh, I have things to say about that.
But that might be a whole other conversation. I don't know. I think that could be a whole other thing about leadership and how leadership should act. That might be a whole other episode in itself.
It could be, yeah.
But my point still stands that that we don't always have it modeled for us. So I think, Jesse, going back to your thing about how we weren't taught how to experience anger with God. Even though the Bible models it multiple times throughout Scripture, we see anger. We see Jesus Himself, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you have that piece of, in that moment of emotional clarity from Jesus, right?
Realness, yeah.
And do we do that? Do we model, you know?
Yeah.
You never think of, like, the phrase, what would Jesus do? And you think of, well, sometimes he just got totally ticked and angry, and times he got, like, he just called people out. He was savage, right?
Sometimes he just cursed cussed out the Pharisees.
Savage,
straight up.
Jesus.
Like, yeah, it's incredible.
But see, and that's the thing, though, what you're talking about, Sean. I love it because what you said earlier, you said this, that anger isn't what kills a relationship. Even irrational anger isn't what kills a relationship. It's and you didn't say this, but in essence, it's kind of the slow growing apart because you don't talk about stuff. And that's what I think I fear a lot of our people do in our churches. And I say our people because as a pastor, like, I care about my people. I care about the people that God has entrusted me with. And my fear for them and for the greater part of Christianity is that we have lost a relationship with God while staying married to Him. In essence, that we have lost what it means to, like, actually be alive in a relationship, but we still have the Christian term, we still have the marriage in legality, you know, but we don't have the relationship in practice, right? And that's what's so dangerous, is because then you're living a lie whether you want to or not, and that's not then a thing to become more legalistic about. It's not a thing to become, oh man, right. Okay, now I gotta try harder.
It's a temptation.
I haven't been doing that, I should. All it is, and this is another practice that we could talk about, it's just simply experiencing peace with God. Is remembering words in Scripture that are spoken over you, which is that there is nothing that could separate you from the love of God. And then if that's the case, is then I need to live in His love as opposed to just knowing of His love.
Mm-hmm.
And what living in His love is sometimes it's telling yourself, no, right now I am so deeply loved, right? No matter how far I've gone, no matter how far I've fallen, I'm deeply loved right now. That doesn't excuse anything I've done, but I'm deeply loved. You know, and that's living in love. That living in love is this kind of idea of peace that we feel despite how we have acted. Because we have to remember, it's not our righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness.
Gospel. Yeah.
And I don't want to start preaching, but I truly believe this, that's our reality. And so if we're not experiencing things with God, if we're not experiencing that peace with God, then we will, in essence, as you're talking about, Sean, like, be married to God, but not actually know Him, and not live in relationship with Him that's healthy. So maybe, Eric, I want to ask you.
Go ahead.
Just, Eric, as a lowly, as a lowly lay person, you know, with all of us titans of theology, and ministry here, who obviously are full of wisdom and have, and will someday write many books, volumes
bound books.
I'm actually curious because all three of us, we think about this daily because it's our job, and it's a job that I think we love, but we think about, we're forced into thinking about it. Sometimes I'll talk with people and be like, I'm actually glad I'm a pastor. It forces me into relationship with God in the best of ways.
Eric is just thinking about what noodles he's going to eat. And
yeah, but yeah, obviously, Eric is a layperson. You never think about God. You don't care at all. And it's my job to force you into a relationship with God. So tell me, how have you, through this conversation, what are you feeling and seeing?
I think so. Maybe to wrap up the conversation.
Yeah, I think
Just going back to the verse that Anthony brought up in John 14 about Jesus saying that I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, hey, if you really want to,
Anthony or Eric, yeah. Here's my question: did you Google that, or did you know that?
Of course,
the top
I googled
it. Okay, yeah. So
don't wrap me out like that.
I have to Google that stuff.
You could have said you knew that off the top of your head, and we'd be so impressed.
because you just threw it out there like as if, oh yeah, of course that verse in John 14.
We can't all be Alex Bryan.
I was like, wow, that's a very pastoral thing to do, Eric. Dang.
Yeah.
I mean,
and I just called you a lowly layperson. So I was like,
to know the verse, right? Not where it's at.
True, exactly.
Thinking about that, if we really want to pursue Jesus, then we need to pursue all three of those aspects of Jesus. So the way we need to pursue how we really interact with Jesus and the way we emotionally connect to him, also the truth. We need to pursue the truth and who Jesus really is, who God is, not just who we want
him
to
be.
Who
we really are. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then the life, we really need to apply that to our lives and make sure that, you know, it's actually making a difference in how we live.
Mm.
And actually, weirdly enough, Eric, that last part is the only thing I disagree with. In essence, I don't disagree with it, but rather, like...
He rejects it.
I think I'm...
Fully.
I reject it entirely, and you're wrong. Go back to your layperson activities. No. I've been feeling this recently and seeing this in Scripture, that the key connection point between us and life, like life and life abundantly, isn't application. It's the Spirit dwelling in us. And that is a basic reality in just saying, God, I want your Spirit to dwell in me, and then allowing God to move in.
Mm.
And that sounds like, I know it sounds ambiguous and crazy, but that in and of itself is another thing that we have not been taught, is how to abide in Christ and allow him to abide in us.
Mm.
And that's an emotional thing, and we have to be in tune with our own selves, with Christ, you know, not just figuring ourselves out so that we can be in relationship with God, but with him, like allowing him to just kind of live with us and around us, and we live in him and around him, and through that, you know, feeling things together, doing things together, sharing activity together. God, today I'm going to go out and I'm going to step into my workplace, and I'm just expecting that you're going to be with me and that you're going to show me things and help me do what you would do in this place. That's shared activity, and when you do that, that's a memory you can go back to, and that's abiding with Christ, it's living with him. And it's his power. That's why I say that's the only thing I would say I disagree with, you know, in quotes, because it's not my power and my application. It's his life in me, you know, him actually dwelling in me. And that's the power. So again, that's a whole other thing we could go off about for a long time.
I would agree with you too. It's the whole idea of if it doesn't affect you.
Yeah.
On the outside. It hasn't really affected you on the inside. So.
Yeah, absolutely.
I was going to say, which is becoming a typical Anthony move, which is like, yeah, I think you guys are saying the same thing in from different directions. Jesse's coming at it from like the inside out direction, and Eric's coming from the outside in, where it's like, yeah, way, truth, and life. And if your life isn't changed, then was it even real? In the first place.
Yeah. Which is, to go back to where we started, that's kind of the point. If I believe a bunch of stuff, but my life isn't different, then something's missing in the middle.
Yeah.
And that's what we've been talking
about. If we're wrapping up and we think about just, okay, in our churches, where we work, all these places, is there a way, without trying to over-intellectualize this, trying to create that list, like, is there a way that we can actually promote this at church, at work, like in our own lives? Like, is there a way to kind of do this little check, this little personal self-evaluation, and then look at the emotional state of our church and just look at the fact that as humans, we struggle to always have authentic emotional connections. And maybe in some ways it's even tougher in some of our Adventist churches. So how do we create a culture for that change? What conversations do we start? What what things can we do? And maybe the people that are listening just wondering, like, what are the, you know, and what are the things that we can do that can just promote that?
I feel honestly, like, John, I have sorry, you go.
You go for it, Anthony.
I was going to say maybe the obvious thing, which is I feel like just for normal people, maybe for all the homies listening right now, like, I feel like it just starts in my own heart, like,
yeah,
where I'm able to say, like, I'm just going to be real. I'm going to be a real human. And yeah. And then if we get enough, we get a community. And this is idealistic. Maybe this is the idealistic part of me. But I just feel like if we get enough people in the community who are all being real and who are being honest, who are living their whole selves and not just one half, but both, and who are able to just be honest about where they're at, I feel like that alone would be a huge leap. That alone, like, I want to be a part of a church, any sort of local church like that, where everyone is being honest, where everyone's being just like, everyone's real.
But if I'm hearing you correctly, it's not even so much that we have to sit there and be honest with each other all the time. Like, yeah, today I'm feeling like just nonsense nuggets. Like, I don't have to say that. Nor would anyone say that in normal conversation. But
nonsense nuggets.
No intelligent person would say that, Jesse.
Shut up.
That is a uniquely Jesse sentence.
It's one of my favorite sayings. We don't have to always, like, here's who I am, fully and completely
happy
raw
Sabbath.
All
guess
the time.
What? I really struggled this week with depression and anxiety, and I was on the brink of suicide. Like,
yeah, exactly. But it's being completely honest. Like, this is what I found, and to respond to your question, Sean, here's what I found is that when I'm completely authentic and honest and real with God, in my own personal, like, inner life, like, when in silence and solitude with Him and in times of just experiencing that in practice, then I go out into life as a more real version of me, and not in my own power, but Christ is dwelling in me, and I step out into life feeling just more confident, not in, like, so I can go face the day and go tackle my job, but in, I know that Christ is with me, and it changes who I am. And I know that, honestly, like, for people to see an honest and complete difference in my life, that it just takes time, in essence, of people seeing over and over and over again, hey, there's something different to Jesse. And obviously, like, I mean, obviously I'm already pretty close to perfection, but I feel like, just had to drop that in there. No, I don't feel it at all. Like, I have very ironic humor. I don't feel that at all. And yet I feel so different already just from experiencing this over these last few months with Christ. And so that's, I agree. I don't think it's talking about it, Sean. I think it's living it. I think it's experiencing that for ourselves. And here's just two resources. If you want two resources, and we can put these in the show notes maybe, but Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Pete Scazzaro and Hearing God by Dallas Willard. If you are part of a conservative Adventist church, some people will look at these books and say, oh, those are horrible things, that these are weird Eastern mystic practices. They're not. They literally have been practiced since the beginning of Christianity by some of the church fathers that were awesome before Christianity got so corrupted and all this stuff. Like, there's some really good stuff out there that helps you face a relationship with God. So those two books have been life-changing in my life. And here's my last thing is, honestly, I wanted to talk about it today, but I honestly find that the more I talk about it day to day, it actually cheapens it. It's kind of like marriage. And just to be crass, like, if you were to just always talk about your sex life, it cheapens it. It just does. And if sex is at all supposed to be representative of this intimate connection with God, I think it's similar. It's not that we can never talk about it. It's rather that the more we talk about it and the more we just are always like, yeah, like, this is so awesome. Like, it actually just kind of, there's some stuff that's just so good to keep between you and God. And I can't really explain that. It's just, I don't know.
What the root of my question too, like, yeah, there's that personal connection. I completely agree, right? That it needs to come from, like, the overflow, like, we give from the overflow kind of mindset. Like, once we have been filled with Jesus, that will pour out onto other people naturally, not just on our own merit, right? But at a certain point, like I was saying, there we're going to be in communities that don't experience that, and not just because people intentionally are trying not to, but because they haven't been taught how to do that or experience that. So the question is, do we seek out those communities that, or people that already have that, or do we try to seek and promote change from within the places we're already at? It's the idea of, do I just stay at the church that has these imperfections, the things that don't always feed me, right? I don't always have that community, but how do I create that, right? So beyond just experience it myself and trying to give from that overflow, how do I, and you may even say like, oh, that's enough to help other people experience that, but maybe we would say, is there something else we could be doing that would promote that in the places it's not already that's not already existing?
I have a great resource. It's called practicingtheway.com, and it's from a church down in Portland called Bridgetown Church. The pastor is a guy named John Mark Comer, and they have created a whole resource site. It's like they call it apprenticeship to Jesus. It's kind of like, I think they've just used a different word for being a disciple, because disciple has picked up all these other connotations to it. So they call it your apprenticeship to Jesus, but it's great. It's so good. And they're not even Adventists, and they have a whole thing on Sabbath, and it's honestly better quality than most of the Adventist stuff I've heard. So, shout out to Adventism for not being good at what is our hallmark thing. it's called Practicing the Way. We'll put that in the show notes too, but it's great. If you're actually interested, if you're at a local church and you're wanting to grow in this, you could actually lead. They have small group leader guides there in there for you, and you could just print it off and like do a 6-week small group with some close people. Even if it's like 2 or 3 people, just do it together, and it would be awesome. Like, seriously, I'm going to do that with my church. So that's another resource.
So to wrap up, I feel like,
Eric, we're not wrapping up at all. No, we're just going to keep going for another half an hour.
This will be 10 minutes when it's finished. Just joking. I'm too lazy to edit. I think we can all agree that doctrine, we're not putting down doctrine, that doctrine is important and it has its important place in shaping our faith and our belief, but that maybe in the Adventist church especially, a majority of us need to work on pursuing an emotional relationship with God.
Yeah, pursuing Christ.
And an authentic one at that. It's not superficial, right? Because in reality, and I mean that seriously, because there'd be times in worship that I was scolded for not raising my hands. Or like, oh, why isn't your church clapping? In all seriousness, like, and I never felt, and not felt that way. And now when I say scolded, that's strong, right? But like, it's the kind of culture where some people are doing that, or there's a leader that wants that. And like, oh, what? True. Can I get an amen? Oh, you guys aren't loud enough. And you got, like, at my church, we do this, right? And I think it's usually done in jest, but what I mean is there's times when I want to express myself emotionally with my relationship with God, whether it be public or private, in an authentic way. And that doesn't look the same look like with Anthony, right? Or like, if we're listening to worship, the way that I experience my emotional connection with God manifests itself differently and looks different than it does with someone else. And so, what Eric, you said about just, we do need to pursue that more. I need to pursue that more, but we also have to have that other piece of it's authentic. It really does need to be coming from our heart, what's actually happening.
Okay, guys, I have one more question for us. Okay. Are you guys ready?
All right, everyone. Thanks again for listening to this episode of Seeking What They Sought. And as usual, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time on Seeking What They Sought.